Let us pray. Holy God, we give thanks that you have given us your word, and we pray that by the power of your Holy Spirit, you would open our ears and our hearts to hear your voice in and through this word. Shape us, convict us, encourage us, do not leave us the same, but transform us more and more into your image because we have heard and received your word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Our Old Testament scripture comes from Isaiah chapter 11, verses 1 through 11. It is the passage chosen for us from the lectionary for this second Sunday in Advent. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. The wolf shall live with the lamb, the leopard shall lie down with the kid, the calf and the lion and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. The cow and the bear shall graze, their young shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. The nursing child shall play over the hole of the donkey, and the weaned child shall put its hand on the adder's den. They will not hurt or destroy on all my holy mountain, for the earth will be full of the knowledge of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. On that day the root of Jesse shall stand as a signal to the peoples. The nations shall inquire of him, and his dwelling shall be glorious. On that day the Lord will extend his hand yet a second time to recover the remnant that is left of his people from Assyria, from Egypt, from Pathros, from Ethiopia, from Elam, from Shinar, from Hamath, from the coastlands of the sea. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. And our New Testament comes from John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Abide in me as I abide in you. Just as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Those who abide in me and I in them bear much fruit, because apart from me, you can do nothing. The word of our Lord. Thanks be to God. Some of you probably know that the very first psalm in Scripture begins by depicting the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And the righteous, we read, are those who delight in God's way, God's word, doing God's will. They, we are told, are like trees planted by streams of water, which yield their fruit in season. Their leaves don't wither. Everything they do prospers. The people of God are like a grand tree, full leaves, wide branches for shade, rest, care, and of course, fruit, plenty of fruit for all who are near. Which is what makes the very first verse of Isaiah chapter 11 so striking. Isaiah calls Israel a tree stump. Out of the stump of Jesse, a shoot will emerge. Jesse, you might recall, was King David's father. The idea being that this line of Jesse and David and Solomon, the people of God, their line is now a stump. And we say, well, what happened? How do God's people go from this splendid, life-giving tree to a leveled piece of dead wood? Why does Isaiah address the people as a stump? Well, if we look back at Isaiah chapters 1 through 10, as we're leading into chapter 11, we can see the reasons Isaiah lists time and again for why Israel has become a stump. We read that they have not cared for the orphans in their midst. They have not worked to ensure the widow's voice and plight is heard before the courts. Worse, Isaiah says Israel's actually done the opposite. They have, quote, plundered the poor and, quote, grinded the face of the poor. They are busy instead joining house to house and adding field to field while wearing fine clothes and fragrances. At the expense of the poor, they're accumulating assets and luxury. And Isaiah knows God's people have always had this fundamental call to the marginalized of society. For they, the people of God, were once the most vulnerable and marginalized. They were slaves in Egypt. And so Isaiah, along with all the other prophets in the Old Testament, they speak time and again of the orphans, the widows, the immigrants, and the poor. These are the four groups that Presbyterian pastor and author Tim Keller calls the quartet of the vulnerable in Scripture. And it's the prophets, and really Deuteronomy and Exodus really hit on this numerous times. There's this constant concern for this quartet throughout the Old Testament. And the common denominator for each of these groups is their vulnerability and marginalization in society. They have no power to advocate for themselves, no safety net unless somebody comes alongside them. They are the ones most vulnerable to poor job markets or high interest rates or rising medical costs or change in the weather. They are the ones who need God's people to be practicing mishpat. That's Isaiah's word. We translate it justice, and it means taking up care, the care and cause of the vulnerable. Now, Isaiah knows God's people have always had this call to mishpat on behalf of the quartet of the vulnerable because, again, they, the people of God, were once the most vulnerable slaves in Egypt. Today's quartet of the vulnerable would likely expand and include the rural poor, the urban poor, the quickly growing suburban poor. If you have read some of the recent studies put out by United Way and published in the Richmond Times-Dispatch about a week or so ago, where they talked about how poverty in Chesterfield, Hanover, and Henrico has jumped 110% in the last 15 years, a number that now means just over 68,000 people. Today's quartet would also undoubtedly expand to include the refugee, the migrant worker, the persecuted church, the unborn infant, all the way to the elderly, the single parent, the mentally handicapped, any who find themselves acutely vulnerable or marginalized because in the prevailing society because of who they are or what they believe or what they simply do not have and cannot help. And apparently Israel has stopped caring for and taking care of and taking up the cause of such people, and so they are no longer a life-giving tree, but in fact, Isaiah 11:1, a stump. And actually, Isaiah says there's really a painful correlation between not pursuing mishpat or doing injustice and becoming a stump. And he spells out the correlation back in chapter 1 of Isaiah. He says, the mighty person, the one with all the land and the houses and the accumulation, will become tinder and their work a spark. Both will burn together with no one to quench the fire. And then chapter 9, he writes that the mighty people with all of the land, the houses, accumulation, that will be fuel for the fire of judgment. In other words, all this wealth and property, the material goods that undoubtedly looked beautiful and wonderful and were a sign of blessing and prosperity, Isaiah says those are the things that actually turned out to be the kindling for the fire that reduced this once proud tree to a stump. It's not simply that Israel's lack of doing justice meant they were cut down to size by God. It's even more poignant than that. It's that the whole time they were adding fields and houses and fine apparel and fragrances, it was actually they were building their own bonfire. They didn't know it. They weren't listening to the warnings of the prophets, but with all their stuff, they were making this pile of dead wood that was actually quite flammable in the presence of God's holy fire. Practically, historically, this fire was made known when God sent the nation of Assyria against Israel, and Israel was conquered and became a stump of its former self. Jesus, of course, made similar warnings. Those who try to save their lives, preserve their lives, build their lives, focus on their lives, they will lose it. Or those at the end of the Sermon on the Mount, those who listen to my teachings but don't put them into practice, such as do justice, for instance, are like those who build their house on sand, and when the rain and wind come, the whole thing collapses, a bit like a stump. We build our own path to be impotent and dead as a stump when we pursue gain and self-preservation, quite apart from genuine care and advocacy for the most vulnerable. That's how a grand tree becomes a stump. And yet, God proves more gracious than Israel's dead failure. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. Now, if we think about for a moment, that is that beautiful line. We hear it every Advent, every Christmas. It is a frustratingly unfair opening verse. This is upsetting that God can be this faithful to a people who have piled up more land and nice houses and fine clothing and fragrances and forgot about the most vulnerable, who, by the way, don't get to go back in time and erase their suffering or their deaths. And yet it turns out that it is this place of Israel's great shame, the place of failure, the place where the people of God went morally bankrupt, the place where greed and comfort were more important than the lives of others. It was right there in that kind of dark place that a tiny, vulnerable green shoot emerges. The passage goes on to describe this green shoot who emerges from dead failure. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, counsel and might. His delight shall be the fear of the Lord. And of course, we remember from Psalm 1 about that big tree, that those who delight in the way of the Lord, they will be like a lush, life-giving fruit tree. Isaiah is clear. It is the tree from Psalm 1 he expects to grow back out of the dead stump. And then listen to this. He says, this tiny reed, he shall not judge by what his eyes sees or decide by what his ears hear. But with righteousness he shall judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. His eyes will not get caught up in the ads or judged by appearances or manner of dress. His ears will not be caught up with petty gossip or loud punditry, but rather his heart will be steadfastly fixed upon the needs of whom? The poor, the meek, or the vulnerable, or the least of the earth. This is the life emerging from the stump. As Christians, we declare that this prophecy is fulfilled in Jesus. Well, he's the leader with wisdom, might, justice, righteousness, who emerges from unfaithful Israel and unlikely Bethlehem. He's the vulnerable shoot cradled in the dead wood of a manger and eventually hung on the dead wood of a cross, and he rises from that. We understand that it is Jesus who takes hearts made of dead wood and softens their soil and grows new trees that do indeed start giving fruit and shade to the vulnerable and the marginalized. This is why Christians simply do not know how to give up on anybody or on the church itself or on ourselves. Because scriptures declare that even the most hardened, dead to all appearances, church or situation or heart is precisely the kind of space from which the tender shoot of Jesus can and does grow. Where do you see some stumps? Within? Without? People, churches, situations, dead in their shame, their failure, their callousness. No way they're just going to start growing. But pray and watch. See if Isaiah 11, see if God is not in fact faithful where we are not. And of course, we not only declare Jesus is the one who is the shoot from the stump of Jesse, it is also he we declare that ushers in this unlikely kingdom of God where enemies gather as people in common life. That's that the nature of his kingdom is famously described in the second portion of our passage in Isaiah 11. Wolf and lamb, leopard and goat, cow and bear, impossible pairings where we all know that one always eats the other. We know there cannot be safety in the same area or any kind of thriving for one or the other. There's going to be conflict. There's going to be strife. There's going to be death if these two get together for very long. The picture, of course, is a kingdom where Jew and Gentile, rich and poor, documented, undocumented, Catholic, Protestant, once divorced and betrayed, right and left, they live and they graze and they rest leisurely together. This kingdom ushered in by this Jesus, It just sounds so otherworldly. So pie in the sky, impossible to have unfold on earth as it is in heaven. And I think those outside the church, and honestly those inside the church, have every right to respond to Isaiah 11's prophecy and say, look, I get it. I see. Jesus is the fulfillment of Isaiah 11. He is the faithful, mighty, wise, just one who emerges from the unfaithful stump. He is the one who inaugurates the kingdom of God and brings together the unlikeliest of pairings and redeems utterly hardened hearts. And he did some amazing things 2,000 years ago in fulfilling this. But where is this Jesus now? Where is this spirit? What about that very unlikely kingdom in this kind of world? How is it on earth as it is in heaven? Imagine some of you saw the story of the Dallas, Texas man last week. He's a Native American of the Nakitosh tribe, originally a tribe from Louisiana. He's also a Presbyterian. He runs his own small shop. It's a sign shop. As a Christian, he was concerned about some of the ugly backlash that unfolded in light of the election. And he did something vulnerable, something bold. He made a sign, and it read, "You belong, stay strong, be blessed, we are one America." And he drives to a local mosque. It was one that had been targeted with some armed protests about a year ago. And he's wearing his big Texas cowboy hat. And he stands outside of the mosque with his sign for a couple of hours. Well, someone drives by and they take a picture of him and his poster, and that goes viral, and so inevitably he gets interviewed, and he responds, you know, this is extraordinary and humbling, mainly because what I did isn't or shouldn't be all that extraordinary. And he went on to explain, for me, this was not about expressing agreement. I remain Presbyterian, not Muslim. There are fundamental, important differences. This is about binding up the wounded, about showing compassion and empathy for the hurting and fearful among us. Or, in my Christian tradition, this was about washing my brother's feet. This was about my religion, not theirs. When Jesus was facing his final days on earth, he turned to his followers, and he assured them that when he left this earth, he would send them the same spirit that was fully upon Jesus and give that spirit to the church. And in Acts chapter 2, there's this famous passage where that spirit of wisdom and love and justice and life is poured out on the diverse church, filling them, all of us, animating us, the body of Jesus Christ, with that same spirit mentioned in Isaiah 11, the same spirit that rose Christ from the dead. Where can you find the life-giving, mishpat-pursuing spirit of God, Jesus at work, this unlikely kingdom, just starting to thread together? Well, look at the church, who've been filled by the living waters of Jesus Christ, and so in fact they do stand tall like trees in Psalm 1. They are people of shelter, rest, and fruit, not their own doing, but because this is the Spirit graciously given them. I found it no small irony that the person who took the photo of the man in Texas standing outside of that mosque, he captured the man. He's holding a sign like this in one hand, and out the other, his arms out extended the other way with a water bottle and flowers kind of extended in both directions. And then beside him in the photo is this tree with its colorful branches extending outward. And I wondered if it was intentional that the photographer ended up taking a picture of, in fact, two trees. Every time we show forth genuine care and advocacy in our jobs, through the church, elsewhere, every time we show forth any measure of small, unnoticed, or large, bold love on behalf of a refugee, or the persecuted church, or the infant, or the elderly, the single parent, the lonely, we show forth that the grace of Jesus Christ is real. We show forth that he has taken our stump-like hearts that showed no promise of growing on their own and brought forth real life and fruit, a forest of mishpat-pursuing people. May the Spirit of God nourish your roots deeply this Advent. May your shade and fruit prove generous among wolves and lambs. Amen.